Well, church family, thank you again for tuning in and worshiping with us this morning. And I hope you have already taken time to download a copy of the listening sheet that's always available to us on Fridays when the video goes out, where Pastor Frank says hello to the church and gets you thinking about what we're going to be doing on Sundays. Or you can always download it just before the service. It's on the website, and I think it'll help you as we follow along and study God's Word together. So that's why I make that available to you. Today we begin a brand new series of studies through the Gospel of Matthew. I decided about a month ago that the preaching plan that the Lord had laid on my heart needed to be paused so that we could more directly dig into some words of hope during this time of the coronavirus shutdown. And of course, with everything else that's been going on in our world, those passages that we've looked at over the last several weeks have been so key and so important for us to embrace. But looking forward, I kept going back to the idea that the gospel makes the difference. The gospel changes hearts and lives. The gospel anchors us in our faith. And so what better study for us as God's people right now as we prepare to reopen the building in about, at the end of phase three, as we get into phase four, we're going with data there, not dates. So even today, I'm not setting a date on when we regather, but when we do, when we get the all clear that it's time for us to be focused back together as a worshiping community, for those who can come into the building as well as for those who will remain connected with us in our online worship experience, I want us to focus on the gospel. I think it's going to make a difference going forward in our lives personally and in how we engage the community around us. So we start with Matthew's gospel. It's an incredible account of the life of Jesus. It tells us in a narrative form the stories about Jesus. We see him walking by the Sea of Galilee. We hear him teaching. We see the miracles. We see Jesus in prayer. We see the disciples, this group of people who he calls to gather around him. We see them become transformed leaders by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And after the resurrection, the world changes because of what the gospel says and what the gospel means and what the gospel does. And so today, as we begin this series, the first question that we deal with is, who is Jesus? And Matthew writes to a largely Jewish audience, and he says to them, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one who can save. He is mighty and powerful to save. And we will see that as we study our scriptures together this morning. Matthew's Jesus is the one who fulfills the messianic expectations of the Old Testament, and he brings the salvation of God. You see, the Jews were looking for the promised Messiah. Well, Jesus, as the Son of God, fulfills those messianic expectations. We see them in his life clearly. And we also come to recognize that it is Jesus who brings God's gift of salvation. Matthew's gospel also helps us look at some of our most basic needs. The first thing that it reminds us is who we are. We are lost. We are exiles. We are brokenhearted. We are downtrodden. We are imprisoned. We are in need of redemption. We are in need of rescue. And Jesus can provide that. So who are we? Is answered in the Gospel of Matthew. Where we are in history is also spoken of very clearly by Matthew. We are in the already, but the not yet. The promises have been made, and we're experiencing a foretaste of those promises, but we're not fully there yet, are we? We are somewhere in this historical timeline before Christ comes again for His church. So we are in what some would call the church age. We are in the missionary movement, if you will, of God's provision for a lost world. And that's who we are as a church and where we are as a church. But Matthew's gospel also goes on to remind us about the problem that we face. The greatest problem that you and I have is never going to be solved by science. It's never going to be solved by politics. It's never going to be solved by a military revolution. It's never going to be solved by any invention that we would have somehow come across this side of heaven. Our greatest problem that we have is a sin problem. We violated God's plan. We sinned against God. We chose to go our way instead of God's way. And God has provided for us a solution to that problem. Some of you are following my outline here: who we are, where we are in history, what is the problem that we face. But Matthew's gospel is faithful to give us the solution that God has for our problem. That solution is Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross to save us from the very wrath of God, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we could be new creatures, and that one day heaven would be our forever home. So I want to invite you to look with me at the text of Scripture. I've printed it on the listening guide, or if you have your Bible, I certainly hope that you'll follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we're going to pause there, because there's something significant in that text that I don't want you to miss. I've read this like you have perhaps many, many times before, and we see this long list of the family lineage, or the family tree, as Shannon described it. But at the very beginning, Matthew, again, writing for a predominantly Jewish audience, says something that is very important to the ears and the heart of his Jewish community. He says to them that Jesus is the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. And he's referring now to two of the covenants that we find in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant is detailed in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, where God says to Abraham, "You are going to be a blessing, and from you is going to be a mighty nation that is going to be a blessing as well." That Abrahamic covenant is also pointing us now to the Davidic covenant that we see referenced in this verse when Jesus is called the son of David. We go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and in there, the first few verses of that chapter, you can go back and study and read, and you'll see where God makes a promise through Nathan the prophet to David, who is the king of Israel. And he says to him, your throne will always have a member of your family sitting on it. Jesus is from that lineage that is traced all the way back first to David and then traced all the way back to Abraham. So those two covenants are represented in this first passage of such great promise. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father and his brothers. Now, I want you to do something right there. I want you to draw a line under that last little phrase, and his brothers. We're going to come back to it in just a few moments. You underline it or circle it so that you won't lose that. We typically have a tendency to read God's Word, and we don't always stop at every little phrase, but this is a significant one, as we will see later today in our study. Verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, we pause there because this is a little unusual. As we continue reading through the genealogy, there are going to be four times that the writer of Matthew's gospel pauses to include something about one of the women who was involved in the lineage. And here he identifies Tamar. It's not an incredibly positive story. She disguised herself as a prostitute. She deceived her father-in-law, and it was through that relationship that Perez and Zerah are born. And so we see some deception that is right there. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. So here's the second woman that is included in this genealogy. What do we remember about the story of Rahab? Well, Rahab was a citizen of the city of Jericho. It was the first city in the conquest led by Joshua as the children of Israel step into the land of promise that is theirs. And Rahab, as you know from your previous studies, came from a background where her occupation was that of a prostitute. She's not an Israelite. She's not Hebrew. And so there's the inclusion, if you will, of outsiders in this family tree. It goes on to say that Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. All right, there's the third female that's mentioned. Ruth was a Moabite woman, and her experience included grief and death. Her husband, who had been an Israelite, died because he was so frail. And during his experience, he did not live a prosperous long life. And so Ruth becomes a widow at a very early age. So we see deception and we see death now in a part of this family journey. Obed was the father of Jesse, it says at the end of that verse. Verse 6, and Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, you know Uriah the Hittite. So again, not Jewish. Uriah the Hittite's wife was seduced by David. David saw her bathing, called for her to come into his palace. All of his troops were at war, and David seduces her, and Solomon is conceived. David tries to cover the sin. He tries to cover his deed. He can't. Uriah is brought in, but when Uriah doesn't fall for the setup that David had prepared, David then sends his execution orders back to the front line with him, and Uriah perishes. David brings Bathsheba into his harem, makes it look like it's all legitimate that she's pregnant, but Nathan the prophet comes to David at that point and says, "You have sinned before God." I think it's fascinating that in Matthew's gospel, he does not try to gloss over that. He says that Solomon was born by the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We look on and we see Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, one of the most evil, cruel kings in all of the history of God's people. And Manasseh, the father of Amos or Amon. And Amon was so evil, he saw the example from his father Manasseh, that he was actually assassinated by those closest to him in power because of the evil that he represented. And Amon, the father of Josiah. Oh, what a great king Josiah was. He comes to the throne when he's 8 years old, and with a tender heart towards God, Josiah leads in reforms to try to bring the people of God back into a strong fellowship and relationship with God. Josiah is the father of Jeconiah and his brothers. All right, there's the second time that we see that phrase, "and his brothers," in these brief 17 verses of this incredible book. Let's talk about why that phrase is significant. The first time we see "and his brothers," it represents the people of God leaving the land that God has promised them and going into Egypt. And while in Egypt, of course, that period of exile, that period that is called like a furnace in Scripture, it was a time of testing, it was a time of oppression, it was a time of great, great difficulty to the entire Hebrew nation. But they called out for God to send a redeemer and a rescuer, and God sent Moses, prepared very, very adequately to lead the people out of Egypt through the land of wilderness back to the land of promise that God intended for his people. Now, the second time that we see this phrase, the deportation of the brothers, it refers to Babylonian exile. After Judah and Israel fall, after those nations are no longer, God disciplines his people by taking them into Babylonian captivity. And it is there that Jeremiah perhaps writes the book of Lamentations to cry out to God, "God, please remember us, how difficult it is for us to sing the songs of the redeemed in a strange land." It was such a time of testing, and we have this great period of silence for the rest of the Old Testament history until Matthew's gospel introduces us to the birth of Christ. Why is this so significant? Well, the next few verses, let's read through them so we don't leave out these names, and I'll give you the answer to that. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. There's that last inclusion, if you will, of a woman. And here it's Mary, and her story is so significant. One whom God found favor, and she had not ceased looking for the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And God, through the Holy Spirit, Mary conceives our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says in this passage, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Here's the significance of this entire genealogy, why Matthew would write it so skillfully and so carefully to put 14 generations now three times. First, because we think of the role of the high priest, that from Aaron to the establishment of Solomon's temple, there were 14 high priests. And then from the establishment of the temple until Jaddua, who is the last high priest mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, 14 generations. And then this period of exile. And then there's Jesus, who is our great high priest. Matthew didn't miss that. And Matthew skillfully and carefully wove that into the story so that you and I might be sensitive and aware of the fact that Jesus, as our great high priest, comes and brings the gift of salvation and everything that you and I are going to need. He is the solution to our greatest problem. The observations, and we'll do this quickly. There are some shameful episodes in this family history, but there's wonderful proof that God graciously redeems our failures. Let's go back to this family tree and again remind you, there was deception, there was death, there was adultery, there were horrific stories about how evil some of those kings were. But God, who is a God of grace, is known as the Redeemer of our failures. And Jesus comes into this world, and the observation, the first observation, is that Jesus can redeem the failures of mankind because He has done so in this narrative. Here's the second observation. And that's that God always keeps His word. Here we have the story from Abraham to David to the birth of Jesus. And it just reminds us that every single word in Scripture is important. And God honors His word and God keeps His word. And my friend, today there may be something going on in your world, your life, where you're putting a big question mark on that. I am here to tell you, not on my authority, but on the authority of God's word, that God keeps His promises. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. God keeps His word. Third, grace does not run in families. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You have some godly kings in this lineage of Jesus Christ. But you have many sons who were ungodly. They were wicked. Manasseh was just one of them. There are so many stories as we look through our Old Testament history. And some of you who've been reading through the Bible this year, the Bible in chronological order, you've been fascinated by the stories of setback and heartbreak and disaster, one after another, by these evil, wicked kings. Well, grace does not run in our family tree. Grace is available because God is a God of grace. And when we turn from our sin and we turn to the God who loves us, then God has grace to meet us, but it's not automatic. And so parents who are listening, if you know Christ as your Savior, oh, what a responsibility to pray for your children, to be on your knees every day to pray that they will have a heart that is sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit, that they'll hear the voice of God as He calls and speaks and calls their name from death to life, and that they'll be faithful to respond. And if you have children who have already made commitments to Christ, you don't quit praying for them now. You keep praying for them. You ask God to bless. You ask God to help them navigate the difficulties, to let their witness count, to let them be strong and bold for the cause of Christ. We never stop praying because grace does not automatically run through families. Well, finally, the mercy and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our failures. Amen. Aren't you so glad about that? I mean, I know that failures are represented by every heart that is tuning in to listen to this. There have been mistakes. There have been seasons of sin. There have been times when your life has been captivated by the enemy, and it's been going the wrong way. And by the grace of God, you turned, you repented, you turned from your sin, and you turned towards Christ. And God's grace, His mercy, always greater than our failures. Well, that brings me to some words of application. And with this, we close. But I want to encourage you. This is the most important part. I want you to hear this. Based on the case that Matthew builds in the narrative that he's just given us through the family tree of Jesus, we learn, first of all, that Jesus is the Davidic Messiah King who restores the exiles. Remember, they weren't in the place where they belonged, and God sent Moses to bring them safely, and then Joshua to bring them further into that land of promise. They were not where they belonged when Babylonians took them off into captivity, but Christ now brings them home again. He brings you and me home too. I was in exile. I was lost. I was pursuing what I thought was the best plan for my life until Jesus Christ became real to me. And as an exile being brought home, I was brought into fellowship with God. And Jesus is that. He is the messianic Davidic King who brings us from our places of exile back into fellowship with our Father. Second, Jesus is the faithful and the obedient Son of God. Oh, friend, listen, there's not another like Him. He is the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. You and I can look high and low and far and wide, but not until we come into a relationship where we bow the knee and bend the heart, if you will, and confess our sin, does Jesus become our Lord and our Savior. There is not another one like Him who can save you. Jesus is the hope for all humanity. Do you get that? Our world is broken. Our world is hurting, and rightly so, because the sin of man continues to war and fight against each other. But Jesus is our hope. And my friend, today you can trust Christ as your Savior. Finally, Jesus is God with us. I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to just let that play easily. I want you to wrestle with that. Jesus is God with us in the midst of heartbreak, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of diseases, in the midst of tornadoes or hurricanes, in the midst of looting and riots, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of so many things that we might do in the name of religion that only hurt and seem to put other people down. God is with us. He will not leave us. In just a moment, we're going to be reminded of this by that beautiful song. Our sins were many, but His mercy is more. I want you to see on the screen this morning that there is a phone number that we're using. And by simply taking your smartphone right now, your cell phone, and texting the word CONNECT to this number, 615-640-3712, then you'll be connecting with me. I'll be the one who sees that. And I will follow up with you. I will help you if there are questions that you have about what it means to ask Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, to forgive you of your sin. If you're looking for a place to call your church home, then text CONNECT to this number and we'll be in touch. We want you to be a part of what God is doing here. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to spend some time in this great, great hymn. His mercy is all that you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for its power. Thank you for the privilege of being able to recognize that we are children of God if we know Christ as our Savior. And God, if there's anyone today that may have been struggling or hurting or questioning the very existence or the salvation of God, then Father, please let them take this step of simply texting the word CONNECT. They want to have a connection with you. God, your love and your mercy and your grace, they're sufficient. They're just what that person needs. So take us in these moments and bring us, Father, from exile home. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.